What comes to your mind when you hear the word thanksgiving or thankfulness or being thankful? We may think first of all of things for which we should be grateful to God and grateful to other people. Maybe we think of our responsibility to personally or publicly express that gratitude. You may be thinking about that time of year, the fourth Thursday in November, a time in which our nation remembers the goodness of God and all the blessings that we have received from His good hand. Or our meditations may turn to persons in the Bible who demonstrated the grace of gratitude to God. Perhaps we may seek to imitate their grace, their gratitude in our own lives and express similar gratitude with our own lips. Now this morning I would like us to reflect for a few moments, not upon such worthy examples of gratitude and thanksgiving that we might find from ordinary persons in Scripture, but rather I'd like to focus our attention upon the thankfulness demonstrated by the Son of God alone. Now, if we are to be godly people, that is to be God-like, if we're to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be our desire to imitate Him by the power of His grace in our lives, showing the example of gratitude that He Himself shows. Now, we should expect that our Lord Jesus Christ would be thankful. He possessed the Holy Spirit without measure, and one of the graces of the Holy Spirit is gratitude or thankfulness to God. Now, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we're to follow it, we would see that it is perfumed with the grace of gratitude. And I wish to focus our attention on three things this morning for which our Lord was thankful to God. And you might find yourself surprised at the things for which our Lord expressed gratitude to His Father. I know that you will be encouraged by Jesus' thanksgiving and want to imitate His gratitude to God in your own lives. And so what I wish to do this morning is look at three examples of the gratitude of the Son of God that are worthy of our imitation. You may think of others yourself, but I'm going to focus upon three especially. And if you don't have a handout, an outline, there are some in the back, and maybe one of the men, if you'd like a handout, raise your hand, and I'll appoint Tom Stimmick to be our usher. And if you'd like a handout, just raise your hand and Tom will get one for you. So I've been our practice for, well, at least since I've been here, to hand out outlines to help gather our thoughts as we listen to the message. Don't be shy. If you'd like a handout, raise your hand. Up here, Tom. Thank you, brother. The first thing I'd like us to see from the Word of God this morning is that Jesus Christ was thankful to God for the provision of our daily needs. Jesus Christ was thankful to God for the provision of our daily needs. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. If we would be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be thankful for God's provision, not only of our daily needs, but also for the needs of others. John chapter 6. And verse 11, and you know the context here. This event in the life of our Lord is recorded in all four of the Gospels, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. The other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the event. John records it in its fullness and the theological and practical implications that it brings to us. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 11. And Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. Now here are those, the multitude, 5,000 men strong, probably at least 15,000 people had followed our Lord. They're on a lonely mountain. He'd been preaching to them. And now it's getting late in the afternoon. It's time for them to leave. There's not food enough in the surrounding communities to feed this great horde. And so Jesus feeds the 5,000 through the hands of his disciples. And I'd like us to notice here that he gave thanks. And the first thing I'd like us to notice is that Christ expressed public gratitude for God's provision. Now, certainly we thank God, we should, for our daily ordinary provision. The Lord Jesus is thanking God for his miraculous provision. But what I want us to notice here is that the Lord Jesus was outspoken in giving public thanks to God as the source of our blessings. It wasn't just a mere religious ritual with the Lord Jesus. He wanted to honor God for the provision of this blessed food. And second, I'd like us to notice that Christ was grateful for God's provision for others. Now, there's no evidence here that Jesus ate of the loaves and fishes that he multiplied. He may well have, but I don't think if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that you'll see a picture of him eating as well. We knew that he was a man just like we are. He became hungry and thirsty. But the focus of attention here is upon Jesus feeding others and giving thanks to God for his providing for other people. And that is why we are commanded to thank God for providing for the needs of others and to pray that God would provide provision for others. That's why we're commanded to pray this way, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. He doesn't say, "Give me this day my daily bread." What does Jesus say is to be our pattern? "Give us this day our daily bread." We can become so self-centered and selfish in our praying that we pray for God's provision only for our needs without providing for the needs of others. Our duty is to pray for God's provision for other people as well as our own. Notice thirdly that Christ expressed gratitude to God even before God provided. Notice what it says, verse 11. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. There was no doubt in our Lord's mind that God would provide. He prayed, he gave thanks, and then he provided. And in the same way, we should also trust God to provide for ours and others' daily needs. We should be thanking God before as well as after his provision. We tend to thank God after we have prayed, if we remember to thank him at all. But what Jesus is saying here, what should be our example, is we should be praying for God to provide and thanking him even before he puts the provision in our hand or in our mouths, believing that he's going to hear us and that he's going to answer according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But beloved, let's admit the unhappy fact that sometimes we doubt God. And what is doubt but just a kind word for unbelief? Unbelief leads to anxiousness, and anxiousness leads to prayerlessness. So what is Paul's prescription for unbelief and the anxiety it brings? It's grateful prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Here's a man who learned to be content in whatever state that he was in, whether he was eating high on the hog or whether he didn't know whether his next meal was coming from, which was more likely the case with the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. How oftentimes we repeat this verse and we forget that it is to be with thanksgiving that we are to make our requests and prayers in everything be made known to God. We are to perfume our prayers with thanksgiving. Lord, you haven't already provided it. I need this. You know that I need it. I'm going to ask and I'm going to seek and I'm going to knock, but I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to express gratitude to you for providing in the future because you've been faithful to me by providing in the past. And I have every reason to think that you're not going to change. You're going to be good to me in the future as you have been in the past. You see, according to Christ's apostle, grateful prayer is the cure to anxious care. Fourth and finally, notice Christ's provision of our temporal needs advertises his power to provide for our spiritual needs as well. Even as our brother reminded us this morning from the 11th chapter of Luke, we're to pray for things that we especially need. Things for our material provision, things for our spiritual provision, things for this life and things for our life to come. We know this because of what John chapter 6 goes on to teach. But like the Jews who satisfied themselves only with the miraculous meal, we too may fail to see the larger purpose behind Christ's provision of our daily needs. God's goodness to us in meeting our temporal needs, you see, advertises his ability to meet our spiritual needs. He provides for the lesser. Will he not also provide for the greater? To put it differently, God's provision of our daily bread points to our need for spiritual life and of his ability to provide that for us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus' feeding of the hungry multitude was not an end in itself. Jesus had a larger purpose, a spiritual purpose behind the material provision. He brought them out in the wilderness. And he brought them to the point of hunger in order to teach them a spiritual lesson. And it is a lesson that they missed. They didn't learn it. And tragically, the well-fed multitude failed to feed upon Christ himself, the bread of life, by faith. Jesus is the bread of heaven. He's the bread that came down. When he was multiplying those loaves and fish, they should have immediately thought back to God's provision of manna from heaven to provide for his people in the wilderness, even as they were in the wilderness and they were being miraculously provided for. Who but God could provide for them as Jesus did? To whom should they go but to God for the provision of everything spiritual as well as physical? And Jesus is the one to whom they should come. Please turn over, if you're at John chapter 6 and verse 11, to verses 23 through 29. Jesus and the disciples leave. And these ones that had full bellies went and they told their friends about this marvelous, miraculous provision of food. And they went and they gathered their friends and they went after Jesus because they wanted more of this food. Verse 23, there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Well, this sounds good. Wow, these are seekers after the Lord. And we read in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. My giving of this food to you was a signpost. It was pointing to me as a greater than Moses who is going to come and is going to provide life, not merely for your bodies, but for your souls. Verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal. Don't you know who it is that fed you, who fed your friends? The one here who's speaking to you, don't you know His identity? Jesus answered and said to them, verse 28, they therefore said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What can we do to work the Word of God so we can get more food in our bellies? See, they're still missing it. What hoop do we need to jump through so we can get another plate of food? Jesus answered and said to them, He had them right where they needed to be. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent, that you believe in Me. And then Jesus goes on to preach the wonderful bread of life sermon, saying He is the one who is the bread of God who has come down from heaven. And He speaks of faith in Him as eating His flesh and drinking His blood to put Him into their souls spiritually, to metabolize Him by faith. You see, Jesus fed them the bread and the fishes that He multiplied in order to teach them a greater lesson, that they had a spiritual hunger that they needed to satisfy by feeding upon Him by faith. Beloved, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What did Jesus say later on in this Bread of Life sermon? That His words are life. They are life. And for those of us who feed upon the bread of life, let us be forever grateful for the eternal life that we have in Him. Indeed, if we are Christians, every morsel of bread that we consume should urge us to thank God for feeding our souls with the bread of life. You see, every material piece of bread advertises God's spiritual provision in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, every bite you take points to your need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. Far greater than your need for daily bread is your need to feed yourself upon the bread of life. And this Jesus Christ is and has been provided for you by the living God. So the first thing I wanted us to see this morning is that Christ was thankful to God for the provision of our daily needs, our eternal needs as well, not only our material, but our spiritual, everything we need for this life and for the life to come, everything we need to breathe and to eat and to live and to grow, but also to be saved and to be made meet for heaven above. He's provided in His Son. And Jesus was thankful to God for the provision of our needs. Secondly, Christ was thankful to God for the assurance of answered prayer. Christ was thankful to God not only for the provision of our daily needs, but for the assurance of answered prayer. If you're in John, turn over to John chapter 11. The context here is Jesus and His disciples are away from Bethany. Lazarus is sick. The sisters Mary and Martha had sent word to Jesus, return for the one whom you love is sick. And Jesus purposefully stayed another 2 days in order for Lazarus to die so that he could come back and he could provide a greater miracle than preventing Lazarus' death. even the raising of Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42. And so they removed the stone, that is, that separated Jesus from dead Lazarus in the tomb. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. Jesus was thankful for God who hears prayer. He was thankful for the assurance of answered prayer. You see, Jesus intentionally waited for Lazarus to die before returning so that he might raise him from the dead. And what we see here is that the Lord prayed, God heard, and Lazarus came forth from the grave. I'd like us to consider a few lessons regarding prayer to urge us to thankfulness to God for answered prayer. First of all, let us be thankful that God hears our prayers. Sometimes the devil may interject doubts and say that all of your praying is wasted time. Your prayers don't rise into the ears of God. There's an infinite gap of space and an infinite gap of your sin that clouds the ears of God. He can't hear you. Well, beloved, the prayers of Christians is no empty religious rituals. God hears the prayers of His people. In Christ, we have an advocate. We have a divine defense attorney in the person of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an intercessor who presents our requests before God. We may be confident that God always hears the prayers of His beloved Son. If we doubt that God hears our prayers, let us be certain that He hears the prayers of His Son. And let's argue backward. That if God hears the prayers of His Son that He presents on behalf of His people, and Jesus hears the prayers as our intercessor and as our advocate, let us believe that God will hear our prayers through Him. Now, there are times when God will not hear our prayers. If we're entertaining sin in our own hearts, if we're running in the way of rebellion, the Lord will not hear with a disposition of delight to answer our prayers. This assumes that we are confessing our sins, we're keeping short accounts with God. But the fundamental issue is here that Jesus hears our prayers and He presents them to God. Jesus confidently stated, I knew that thou hearest me always. What does this mean to us? Well, we have the absolute, infallible assurance that God will hear our prayers when we come to Him in the name of His Son, when we pray things according to His will. Second, let us be thankful that Christ knows how to present our requests to the Father when we don't know how to pray. There are times when we are befuddled. We're confused. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to put words together. We don't know how to put syllables together sometimes. And we have to know that the Lord knows our hearts. In fact, we have the Spirit of God, Paul teaches in the 8th chapter of Romans, who takes things and He brings them before God, things that we can't understand. We have the Spirit of Christ in us, interceding for us. We often don't know what to pray for as well when we come before God. We may pray at times for things that are not good for us. Thank God that He knows what's best for us and He answers our prayers according to what He knows would be good and not bad for us. Jesus knows our real needs and these He presents before the Father. Think of those times when you prayed for something and you thought it was the will of God. And you were just certain that you needed this particular thing. And God didn't provide it. Or He provided something different. and you were thankful afterwards, saying, Lord, I can think in my own life of a woman that I was intending to marry. I thought she was the one. And I prayed to the Lord. And finally I came to have to pray, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. If this woman would not be good for me, or if I wouldn't be good for her, if we could serve the Lord better apart from each other rather than together as a married couple, Lord, you do what is necessary to bring us together or drive us apart. The Lord drove us apart. And it was then later on that the Lord answered my prayer and the provision of a godly wife. And now looking at this woman years later that I was intending to marry and the direction that her life has taken, I thank God that I wasn't joined with her. I thank God for the provision of a different woman, a godly woman, one for which I'm 28 years thankfully married to. Thirdly, let us, like the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God even before we have the answer to our prayers. Jesus thanked God before raising Lazarus, even as he did before the multiplication of the loaves. Let us thank God who always gives to us what is best. Let us believe that he hears us. Let us believe that he loves us. Let us believe that he'll provide everything we need and he will withhold no good thing to those who walk uprightly. He'll provide what we need. Thirdly, Christ was thankful not only for the provision of our daily needs, for the assurance of answered prayer, but finally, Christ was thankful for the salvation of sinners. Aren't you glad that Christ was thankful for your salvation? The Savior of sinners is thankful to God for the salvation of sinners. And notice first that Jesus was thankful to God for his sovereignty in the salvation of sinners. In particular, he was thankful for God's electing grace and his effectual call. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You remember the context? Jesus had sent disciples out, not just merely the 12, but 70 disciples. He sent them out two by two to go and to preach the kingdom of God, to preach Jesus Christ as the Savior. And they came back and they brought a report. And they were all astounded, perhaps maybe with a little bit of pride, saying that even the demons were subject to us in your name. And Jesus focused upon the greater issue of their purpose in going out. It wasn't to merely expose the greater power of God over the power of the devil, but to expose the greater power of God over the power of sin. And he says, be thankful rather for this, that your names are recorded in heaven. And notice what Jesus says in verse 21. After they gave their report, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. That must have been a very great greatly, because he possessed the Spirit without measure. And he was the divine Son of God. The magnitude of that rejoicing is boundless. And at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise. You may have a different translation. It says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. And we know that it was pleasing in the sight of the Son, for everything that pleased the Father pleased the Son. Our Lord's prayer of thanksgiving for God's sovereign grace and salvation is indeed, it's deep and it's mysterious. It teaches us at least two things for which we should be thankful regarding our own salvation. First of all, we should ever thank the God of heaven and earth for the marvelous and mysterious display of His sovereign grace in salvation. The gospel is preached. Sometimes it's preached in venues where there are thousands of people gathered. And it's this person and that person and maybe another person that's saved. And this person and that person were passed over. And God saves whom He wills. He saves them over the course of history. He saves them over the course of individual preaching of the gospel at any given time. And it's well-pleasing to God. It's well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has a right to do as He wills with what is His own. And beloved, something too that we need ever to remember is that no sinner deserves salvation, least of all you and me. But why did He choose us? Why did He effectually call us? God only knows. But He did. And for that we should be. And if we're true Christians, we will be eternally grateful. Lord, why me? Why did You choose me out of my family? Why did You choose me out of my group of friends? Why did You choose me? I was running pell-mell on the way to hell. I wasn't a good church-going boy like this fella. And Lord, You've demonstrated Your grace in me. And so far as I know, he's just a happy church-goer who doesn't know You. Why me? I think why me is a question we're going to be asking for all eternity. Not just here in grace, but also in glory. Lord, why me? Second, we should continually thank God for choosing us and then for opening our eyes and granting us the gifts of faith and repentance. Lord, You chose me. You opened my eyes. You granted me faith and repentance. We should ever be grateful that God has made us who are natively proud. He's made us into babes. He's humbled our naturally proud hearts. He's enabled us to come to Christ as weary and heavy laden sinners seeking rest. The doctrines of God's sovereign selection and Christ's particular redemption should humble us and make us ever grateful that God saves sinners like us. I dare say we don't know the God of grace, and we may have never tasted the grace of God if we stick our thumbs in our lapels and say to God, boy, You've got a good catch here in me. Why me? Why you? Paul says it's for the grace, if it's the magnification of the grace and the glory of God. What does he say to that group of believers in Corinth who has such checkered backgrounds? They've been saved out of all kind and manner of sin. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You were this kind of people, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You were set apart. You were declared right in the name of Christ. You possess the Spirit of God. Therefore, what kind of attitude should we have? Well, Paul has already urged the Christians in Corinth to think this way. verse 26 of chapter 1, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised." God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. "But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." To what end? That just as it is written, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." As Paul says in another place in Corinthians, "What do you have that you have not received?" Of this gracious and glorious truth we sing, "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first." Notice secondly, as we consider that Christ was thankful for the salvation of sinners, Jesus' thankfulness to God for sending Him to the cross, by which He purchased the salvation of those sovereignly chosen by the Father. Jesus' thankfulness to God for the cross is evident in the inauguration of the Lord's Supper. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. "And while they were eating, as they were concluding the Passover meal, the sacred meal of the Old Covenant, as it looked forward to the Lamb of God who is coming to give His life. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread and after a blessing, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when He had taken a cup and given thanks," and the Apostle Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 11 that He gave thanks both before the bread and before the cup, "He gave it to them saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" This is Matthew's account of the inauguration of the Lord's Supper. It's also found in Mark and Luke. It's the sacred meal of the new covenant, and the tokens of the covenant are the bread and the wine, picturing the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He was to sacrifice to God on behalf of His people to provide for their salvation. Now notice first that Christ, who could see the horror of the cross looming before Him, yet thanked God for the sacrifice that He was about to offer to save His people from their sins. Jesus knew what was waiting for Him. While the Roman authorities were gathering together and the leaders of the Jews were putting their heads together, Jesus knew what was waiting for Him. He knew that this was going to be the last meal before the cross that He was going to share with His disciples. He could see exactly what was going to happen. He knew the conversations that were going to take place. He could see the crown of thorns that would be plaited together. He could see the robe that would be placed upon him. He could see the rod that was going to be used to beat him on the head and say, "Prophesy, if you're the Son of God, who is it that hit you?" And it's for this reason we sing these words. "'Twas on that night when doomed to know the eager rage of every foe, that night in which he was betrayed, the Savior of the world took bread. And after thanks and glory given to him that rules in earth and heaven, that symbol of his flesh he broke and thus to all his followers spoke, My broken body thus I give for you, for all, take, eat, and live. And oft the sacred rite renew that brings my saving love to view. Then in his hands the cup he raised, and God anew he thanked and praised, while kindness in his bosom glowed and from his lips salvation flowed. My blood I thus pour forth, he cries, to cleanse the soul in sin that lies. In this the covenant is sealed and heaven's eternal grace revealed." You see, Jesus beheld in that broken loaf of bread and in the wine of the cup the emblems of his coming agony and death. He could see in that bread his emaciated body that was so beaten, so bruised, so bloodied that it was hardly recognizable as a man. He could see that in the bread when he was about ready to break it. And when he was to pass the cup, he knew that it pictured the agony of his life, juices flowing out of him. He knew these things were coming. And yet he thanked God for the blessed benefit and privilege of being the Lamb of God sacrificed on behalf of his people. He wasn't coerced from heaven. He wasn't coerced upon earth. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. He foresaw the bloody sweat and agonizing prayer in Gethsemane. He foresaw the kangaroo court and the false accusations and cruel abuse there on the pavement at Gabbatha. He foresaw the nails, the sneers, and his father's abandonment on Golgotha. He knew that he would utter that cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" when he poured out his wrath upon his people's sins as he was separated from the Father. And yet our Savior thanked his Father, not in spite of the cross, beloved, but especially for the cross. Imagine that. He could foresee the unspeakable agony awaiting him in the baptism of fiery divine wrath that was right before him. And yet he still thanked God for the cross. This is too marvelous to fully comprehend. Beloved, it's beyond our ken. I know this observation should go without saying, but we need to be reminded of it continually. If our Lord could thank His Father for the cross, even foreseeing all of its agonies, shouldn't we who have been spared those agonies by the Lord Jesus Christ be thankful for that cross every day too? We've been delivered from sin and from being underneath the wrath of God to being in grace and under the smile of God with the promise of the glory of God. We're not what we once were. Thank God for that. And thank God we're not now what we will one day be. All because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. Second, if Christ could thank God for the cross that brought him unspeakable suffering to purchase our salvation, surely we too should thank God for our own lesser crosses that help further our sanctification, our growing in grace and in conformity to Jesus Christ, who said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Beloved, crosses are God's means of conforming us to the image of our Savior who learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Paul knew this. He thanked God for His crosses. He even pleaded with God with these words, that I may know Him, that is Christ, and the power of His resurrection. And we might want to stop there. Oh, the power of His resurrection, evident in my daily life. And what does he go on to say? And the fellowship of His sufferings. Being conformed to His death in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul teaches what Christian experience everywhere affirms, that the cross must come before the crown. So it was with our Lord, and so it must be with His followers. We should be thankful for our crosses, beloved, because they ripen us for glory. They enable us to walk in the bloody sandal steps of our Lord Jesus Christ with joy and purpose and confidence that the best for us is yet to come. Because the Lord Jesus Christ looked beyond the cross to the open tomb, in which the Father, through the resurrection of the Son, said amen to the Son's, it is finished. Let us not say, Lord, don't lay this on me. But Lord, if you're pleased to lay it on me, help me bear up underneath it, so that I might do so for my growth in grace and the encouragement of the brethren who are watching me and seeing the power of your grace in my life. Lord, you be glorified even as you conform me more and more to the image of your Son. May Paul's perspective be ours. Paul wrote in Romans 8:17, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and when Paul wrote these things, these are not just abstract to him. These weren't theoretical to him. He could look at his body and he could see the scars of, in proof of the various things that Jesus said to him when he was baptized, that I must show you the very things that you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Paul could look at him and he could say, these are roadmaps to glory. And he was thankful for them. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. These sufferings, they're not worthy to be compared. They're not even worthy to be contrasted with the glory that's waiting for us. Paul now knows of what he wrote. He's experiencing the very promise that he gave us here in Romans 8:17. Well, may our meditation upon these things this morning, may they prime our hearts to offer public gratitude to God in our thanksgiving service, which will follow our lunch together. Lord, let us be like Christ, thankful to God for our daily needs, to provide for our daily needs. Let us thank Him for the assurance of answered prayer, and let us thank Him for the salvation of sinners like ourselves. Indeed, may God be pleased to make us a thankful people, not just this time of year, but every day of the year, because His blessings are new every day. Great is His faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You'd take these things and You'd write them upon our hearts. Lord, we have to confess that we're often a thankless and ungrateful people. Lord, we who have had the windows of heaven opened above us in the name of Jesus Christ and all of Your blessings to us, material and temporal, come through Him. Indeed, it's by His blood and righteousness that we are who we are. Indeed, it's because it's through Him that we continue to live and move and have our being, not merely as creatures, but as sons of God, adopted into the family of God, with all the blessings of being princes and princesses. Indeed, Lord, the glory of these promises should enthrall our hearts and should make us to be a grateful people. Lord, help us to live with the attitude of gratitude, to breathe in the atmosphere of thankfulness. Help us to realize that we live from our hand
or from your hand to our mouths. And what a privilege that is, because you're so gracious and generous, and all through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.